Amen to that wonderful, wonderful hymn this morning. I trust you are able to say with the words of that hymn, "It is well with my soul." It's so good to be with you on this Resurrection Sunday. I bring you the greetings of my church back in England, in the north of England. It's very cold today. When I spoke to my wife on the phone, she said it had that feels like -5. So I'm very glad to be here with you. This morning. There's a bit of a connection between your church and what I'll be doing in Zambia in a week's time, because I will be training with Grant Schaefer, who is one of your supported missionaries. He's coming down from Mbala to Kisama, and we will be training pastors there together. So I'm looking forward to fellowship with him, and I will pass on your greetings to him. Before we go any further, shall we just pray together one last time before we look at God's word? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a day that around the world, today, at this time, and through the day, your people, your children, will be celebrating their faith in the Lord Jesus and recognizing that it could not be if he was still in the grave. For this day, we rejoice that he is risen, and Jesus, this day, we worship you who is on the throne. I do pray for your help for me. I come as a feeble instrument, but my prayer is that you would be as the hands on the harp and the mouth on the trumpet, that the sound would be yours, that grace would flow, that our hearts would be moved, that the power of God would resonate within these walls, to the glory of the one whom we worship today, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. So bless me, and then bless these, your people, and any here today who are not yet. They may be searching. They may be here because they've been brought here. But may today be the day where we together rejoice in the risen Lord Jesus. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm sure that some of you seated here today will have, at some point in time, visited the city of Paris. And in the city of Paris, you will find one of the most famous landmarks in all the world. It's called the Arc de Triomphe. I won't try and say that with a French accent. Chances are I will get it incredibly wrong. But it's considered to be one of the most magnificent one of the most magnificent arches in all the world, considered to be the most spectacular among them all. A little bit of history about that arch. It was commissioned by Napoleon in the year 1806 to commemorate French military victories, particularly those during the Napoleonic Wars. The architect who designed that arch modeled it on a different arch, an arch which is found in the city of Rome, which is called the Arch of Titus. Now, that arch was built to commemorate the victory of Titus over Jerusalem in the year AD 70. That victory, however, turned Jerusalem into a mass graveyard. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, who witnessed it, the Roman army killed everyone in sight, men, women, and children, and around 1.1 million people were slaughtered by Titus and his army in Jerusalem, leaving heaps and mounds of dead bodies for Roman soldiers to clamor over while they went to their work of extermination. When that battle in Jerusalem was over, the typical wreath of victory was due to be presented to the victorious general, but Titus refused it, saying that the victory did not come through his own efforts, but that he had merely served as an instrument in God's hands, words from a godless Roman general. What I've sought to show you by way of this brief introduction is that if you begin a journey of discovery from that famous Arch of Triumph in Paris, you will follow a line that makes its way from there through Rome and into Jerusalem. You will begin with what is meant to depict victory, but carried to its end will lead you into a bath of blood in the streets of the city of David. And ultimately, it is to that city where I would take you this morning. It is to that city where I would draw your attention. And yes, I would begin with a sense of devastation. Devastation in the hearts and minds of a small band of faithful followers of a man by the name of Jesus. This man, whom at one point in time they were convinced was the Messiah, one whom they believed would bring them deliverance from their oppressors and eternal bliss as God's chosen people, had been taken from them by their very own religious leaders. These had then brought him before the Roman governor Pilate. They'd mocked him. They'd demanded his death. They'd encouraged his beating, and they had jeered while he was nailed to a Roman cross, naked, dying. And once he had breathed his last, they had watched as that lifeless body was lowered from the cross and placed in a tomb just outside the gates. His death was the death of their hopes. His grave was the burial of their faith. But all that changed one Sunday morning. All that changed when a faithful band of those followers went to his tomb and found in verse 2, which was read to you earlier on, that the stone had been rolled away. Now, I want you to think about that. You won't see it when the stone is still in place. But you will see it when the stone is rolled away. And what do you see? You see an arch. It is unmistakable. It cannot be missed. And if ever there was an arc de triomphe, an arch of triumph, I am here today to tell you that it is that one. Hidden away in a garden, and it is one that represents a victory like no other. And so what I want to do with you this morning is to walk you through that arch with me. And I want you, as best as you can, to try and employ the use of your senses, your sight, your smell, your touch. I want you to be there as we go through that arch. And as we go through that arch, one of the first things that we notice, number one, there is a sweet-smelling aroma. While that is not mentioned in the text here, it certainly can be inferred. You see, the narrative of this resurrection, or the narrative of the death and resurrection of Jesus as presented in John's Gospel, tells us that when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took down the body of Jesus, they bound it in linen cloths with spices, as was the Jewish custom. We also read that no small amount of spices was used. No small amount? What was that amount? Well, the text tells us it was 75 pounds. Let's put that into context. 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes equates to 24 kilograms, 24 and a half kilograms. That's a lot of sweet-smelling aroma. And so when those ladies walked through the archway of the grave, the stench of death was not there. But what would have been evidently there was the sweet-smelling aroma of spices as that which had once been wrapped around the body of Jesus, the substance of which would have permeated every corner of that tomb. When Jesus stepped out of his grave on the first Lord's Day, he left those spices behind. His presence was no longer there, but the perfume of it certainly was. There have been many Christians who at one time sat in these pews and are no more. And you are sitting in these pews, and your day too will come when these pews will have been vacated by you forever. Are you a Christian? Whether you're a Christian or not, you must die. But if you are a Christian, I want to encourage you with something that is absolutely wonderful. And it relates to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the lingering perfume of the left behind spices. Jesus' arch of triumph reminds us that when we go the way of our Savior, we may take this comfort. Jesus has left the grave for his people with a fragrance and not a stench. The grave of the believer no longer smells of decay. You and I need not consider the grave with the same kind of horror as once we might have. For where he has been, no more terror remains. Some of you are closer there than others, and some of you know it. There is no terror there. For he has been there, and he has perfumed it for you. Perhaps one of the lesser known facts about the Arc de Triomphe is that the Arc de Triomphe is actually a grave. The body of an unknown soldier killed in action during World War I lies buried there. And if you were to dig at the right spot underneath that arch, you will find the remains of an anonymous hero from the Great War. The arch that is the focal point of our attention this morning, that arch outside the walls of Jerusalem, was meant to be a grave. Had it been used for the man for which it was originally intended, we would find the remains of his body there. But I want you to notice something next as we walk deeper into this tomb. And it is the second point. There is no body there. Verse 3, when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now the body should be there. The laws of nature tell us so. But for the laws of grace to extend to the redeemed, it cannot be any other way. His body cannot be in the grave. For if Christ is not risen, we are of all people most to be pitied. But I tell you, pity and the Christian are two mutually exclusive words. So cheer up, Christian. Cheer up with the reality of what we have in Jesus. The body of Jesus is no longer in the grave. His tomb is empty, and an empty tomb on earth means an occupied throne in heaven, a seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And there he reigns victoriously, from which he ever lives to intercede for us. His resurrection, therefore, has relevance, not only in light of the fact that we shall rise from the grave one day, but in light of the fact that we today live. Then you just love the words of that hymn we sang earlier on, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. So we shall live. But we live today like no one else. And therefore, life is worth the living just because he lives. Let me take you back to the Arc de Triomphe and the Arch of Titus in Rome. And I want to point out something to you. But both of those arches feature what is called reliefs. They are reliefs of the scenes of the two different battles. The one, the battles of Napoleon, and the other, the battles of Titus. Now, the term relief, just for those of you who may need to be familiarized with it, the term relief is taken from the Latin word levo, which means to raise. So therefore, what relief would be on the Arc de Triomphe would be a raised sculpture on the wall. So it's three-dimensional. Do you know what I mean now when I talk about a relief? So in Paris, you have these raised sculptures on the walls of the Arc de Triomphe of Napoleon's victories, and in Rome of Titus' victories. But come now with me. Are you still? Allow me to direct your attention to another three-dimensional relief that rises from within the tomb. It's a single relief. It's also a relief from a battle scene. And it refers to that which is raised. But not so much that which is raised from concrete, but that which is raised from a stone grave. And so I would direct your attention to what we see in verse 12, when Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Three. The linen cloths. Those fine linen cloths made from flax. And that was the typical way to wrap a dead body then. They were the grave clothes of the one who died. And what was the purpose of those grave clothes? Well, I imagine that I would not be wrong in saying that the purpose was to honor the deceased with a sense of dignity within their death. It would be unusual to clothe the body of a dead man in his work overalls. No, we honor him by dressing him today in a suit, or her in her favorite dress. But when Jesus left the grave, he did not do a Lazarus and leave the tomb wrapped in his grave clothes. He left them behind. And he did not leave them behind lying on the floor. He left them carefully folded as if to say, I'm done with my grave. But when you enter yours, I will clothe you with the dignity of clothing you with mine. That relief is more than a relief, isn't it? It is glory. And it is a reminder of the particular dignity that belongs to the believer in Jesus when they die. It is not a dignity that belongs to anyone else. The dignity of the believer in death. A relief that is a reminder of the victory of our conquering, arisen Savior. And we're wrapped in it when we die. But more than serving our death by clothing it with his dignity, more than serving as a relief of his victory and resurrection, those folded grave clothes serve as a pledge that we too shall be unclothed of the clothes of death one day and wrapped forever in garments of life. But there's more. Another thing I would have you notice is not drawn from Luke's account, but if you go to John's account of the resurrection, you will find that something else is there in that tomb. Something else is beyond that arch. It's a face cloth. The face cloth would have been on Jesus' head. What do we find when we walk into the tomb? We find that the face cloth too lies folded up and put in a place by itself. Now, I can think of numerous uses for a face cloth. For example, to wash those dark smudges from the cheeks, or to dry the tears from the eyes, or to cool the face in the heat of the day. I think here we have an encouragement toward comfort. The death of a loved one, a reality which many of us in this building have faced, leaves a dark smudge of emotions on the hearts of the bereaved, a stream of tears from their eyes, and a searing hot pain in the heart. But I would have you look at this royal cloth with me and lift it up to your face. Wipe away with it the dark smudge of your sorrow. Wipe away the rivers of tears and find cool relief in the heat of your own trying day. And hear the voice of God speak. Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And listen, they shall come back from the land of the enemy. That is Jeremiah 31, verse 16. Listen again, Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isn't this wonderful? Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. The earth will give birth to the dead. That even rhymes, so you can remember it. Luke's Gospel in verse 4 of chapter 24 tells us something else that is inside the arch. Look at verse 4. It says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Why were they there? They were there for this reason, to point out, as we find in Matthew 28, verse 6 to 7, Christ is not here. He has risen. He has gone before you to Galilee. There you will find him. And so I want you to notice, as quickly as these followers of Jesus entered the grave, entered the tomb, as quickly as that happened, so they departed. Why? To find him, to see his face and to fall at his feet and to worship him. And so too, I say, the angels serve to direct our attention this morning away from the confines of a cold grave, away from what appears as dark and an intimidating destiny. Turn away. He is not here. Did you know that a dead man has stepped through the Ark in Paris? He'd been a conqueror while he lived. But death rendered him helpless. When the remains of Napoleon were brought back from the St. Helena Islands to France in 1840, Those remains were passed under the Arc de Triomphe on their way to his final resting place, the Invalides, or the Invalids. To be an invalid is to be sick, sometimes referred to as a shut-in. What am I saying? The dead who pass through the great Arc in Paris remain dead, forever invalids, shut in by the curse of the grave. But there was a dead man who passed through the triumphal arch outside of Jerusalem alive. And that is what the angels would have us know today. He may have entered here dead, but he is no longer here. He is alive. And to be a disciple of Jesus is to follow him. And though we follow him into the grave as we shall find that we are directed to follow him out of it too. To a festal fellowship, a banqueting table in the presence of his glory. Let me direct your attention briefly to another angel, to one on the outside sitting on the stone. Matthew 28, verse 2. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. That is quite a scene. The angel is sitting on the stone that is rolled away, and he's waiting to tell something. And what he's waiting to tell is perhaps something like this. Now let's see if you can roll this stone back over again. That stone, once rolled away, can never be rolled back again. The door of death has been removed once and for all. And all who put their faith in Jesus, in him who was buried there and now is no longer, have you put your faith in Jesus? Fear no more. The stone has been rolled away. The door of death has been removed from its hinges. The exit from the grave for the believer is as inevitable as his entry into it. You will enter it, Christian. You will die. That is inevitable. But as inevitable as that is this, you will leave it. It is inevitable. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's inevitable. Death and taxes, the only thing you can count on? No. Death and taxes and rising again. Death is unable anymore to confine its victims who belong to Jesus. Our champion has, like Samson, removed the door of death, carried it away with its bolts, bars, pillars, and posts. And where there is an open door into the tomb, well, there's one more thing I would point out to you that you will find. Where there is an open door tomb, number 5, there is light. If you were able to look down on the Arc de Triomphe from a bird's eye view, and maybe out of interest's sake, this afternoon, you want to go and Google a bird's eye view of the Arc de Triomphe at nighttime. One of the most notable features would be what appears to be as rays of light that lead up to it and go out from it. What they are roads, all stretching out through Paris from that central point, from the Arc, for as far as the eye can see. And seeing that at nighttime, with the lights of motor cars and street lamps, there would appear to be as rays of light. Some rays coming towards the arch and some rays flowing out from the arch. When the body of Christ was taken through the arch of that tomb for burial, it was as the streaming into the grave of light. The light of the world was carried into the grave. And you know what God's word tells me? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And because the darkness did not overcome the light that streamed in streamed out. And ever since that day, that same light of life has radiated along the streets and avenues of this city of Pretoria, through the jungles and deserts of continents, into the corners and caves of the hearts of men and women and boys and girls around the world, shedding light and giving life. Let me ask this question again. Your life depends upon it. Do you know the light of life? Do you know the light that is him who stepped into that grave, but then stepped out of it alive, leaving the door open behind him? Has his light shone in your own soul? Has his light stepped through the archway of your own heart? If it has, rejoice. For then your heart radiates light as the arch of triumph, and your grave shall one day too reveal an arch of triumph when your body breaks through that once closed, hardened surface. But if not, why would you hang on to a darkened tomb any longer? Why would you hang on to the stenches of death? The wonderful thing about God's grace is that it embraces rebels, such as we all once were. It embraces those who have rejected the light of the world again and again. It embraces those who have blasphemed his name. It embraces those who have cursed his followers. It embraces those who have lived in inebriated states for years. It embraces the murderer. It embraces the adulterer. It embraces the liar. It embraces the whoever you may be, name it. It embraces you. There is no excuse to resist anymore. It embraces you. So what is left for you to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Him who lives and reigns on high. Believe on Him and you shall be saved. Cry out, Jesus, light of life, have mercy upon me. Break through the stone that separates me from life and radiate your light and your life within my heart. That which once was a tomb of defeat, make within me an arch of triumph. And you, Jesus, receive the wreath of honor. For to you be all glory and honor and praise forevermore. Come to Jesus. And what you will find is as the rising of the sun, the dawn of a new day, life, light, and joy. And one day too, an empty grave and a sun-soaked eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look back on this day to that day, this morning to that morning. Jesus, you defeated our greatest enemy. You perfumed the walls of our grave, and you opened the door for light and a living exit. And so this morning, for those who are saved, we come before you and praise you for your grace. It is by grace that we have been saved. And then I pray for everyone in this building who has not yet fallen on their knees before you and discovered the life and light of your glorious grace. Oh, Jesus, may today be the day of your victory over their lives. May today be the rising of the monument of the arch of triumph within their own hearts. And I pray this in your name. Amen.